Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. With the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. And today, I'm the host of Warriors Made People. And today's topic is going to be on critical race theory. I'm in the middle of changing over phones. For some reason, my cell phone is acting up all of a sudden. So I'm calling in from a landline, but I need to transfer over to my cell phone. So we're going to work on that while we get started. We thank you for tuning in today, and we're going to be discussing critical race theory from an Islamic perspective. And when my hosts come on, they will press one on their phone. We got my co-host from the West Coast, Ayman Abdul-Majid. Brother Imam Ayman, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. How you doing, my brother?
I'm doing good, doing good. I don't know why my cell phone, after all these years, whenever I dial the main number, it will hang up. It'll ring maybe one time and then hang up. But Allah's in control. I'm calling from the Mastiff phone. Well, my phone reboot, but I'm not going to play the introductory song today. We're going to go right into our Quran discussion. And we're going to discuss a very common surah of the Quran that we read very often. I think it's chapter 49, verse 13.
Yeah, I knew we were going there.
You knew that? Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I knew that. with the topic.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes. Surah 49, I think that's Surah Hujurat, the inner report.
Hujurat. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. Hujurat. So this is words make people. You know, the best words for making people, the words of the Quran. So that's where we're going to start. And then we bring on our guest, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and our sister, Maina Khalil. We're going to be bringing them on here very shortly here. But I'm going to make sure I have Imam Fahim's number identified, because using this landline is a challenge. But inside the challenge, a part of the package with the challenge is the ease, is the answer. So excuse me while I kind of stumble around here for a minute, but we're going to get there, inshallah. You're going to get there, inshallah. So I'm looking for Imam Fahim's number now for him to call in. When he do, he'll press one on the phone there. Yes, I think I see him now. Alhamdulillah. And Brother Imam Fahim Shuaib, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How you doing, Brother Imam?
I'm doing fine, alhamdulillah. I have two from the West Coast. Most of them I have two from the East Coast. But I got you, Imam. Yeah, okay, yeah, alhamdulillah.
Hey, Imam, how you doing?
Assalamu alaikum, my brother Imam. How you feeling, man?
Alaikum assalam. Dare I say OG?
like Papa Shaw said, original good guy.
Hey, there you go.
So it's got to be
OG squared then, huh?
Yeah, you know, and also when the young guys look at me and say, hey, old school, I say this to them every time. I say, you know, if it wasn't for the old school, wouldn't be no new school.
And that's
the last. It's the last. They say, "Hey, OG, you're right, yo, OG." It's all good. Okay, so we off to a good step. Progress. We're gonna bring in our sister, Baina Khalil. But we're gonna do a Quran reading first, because this is, you know, the show's called Worth Made People. But right, we're gonna welcome Sister Baina. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Baina.
Assalamu alaikum. How are you?
Hey, alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
Alhamdulillah.
Good to hear your voice, Ibrahim.
Alaikum
as-salam. Likewise.
Yes. So we know time is of the essence, but we have to follow our protocol. We're not going to have a show called Words Make People and not begin with the best words for making people. And the best words for making people is the words of the Quran. So we say, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitani Rajeem, Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. This is reading from chapter 49, ayat 13 of the Quran. We probably hear this reading very often, and it's an excellent reading, I think, for this topic today. So we seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy, with Allah's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. And it reads, Ya ayyuhannasu, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa kibale. لِتَعْرِفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِذَا إِلَٰهِ أَتْكَاتْكُمْ إِنَّ إِلَٰهِ أَلِيمٌ
خَبِيرٌ.
And it says here very plainly to us, it's so beautiful. It says that, O mankind, so this is a message to mankind, to Nasu, that Allah has created us from a male and a female, which we commonly see as Adam, and his mate, commonly called Eve. And from those two made us into what we say nations and tribes, into various groups, but for a specific reason that we may get to know, recognize, acknowledge, to the honor of each other. But that doesn't stop there. You know, that is just the beginning of our, of the description of our evolvement. But our higher evolvement in the sight of Allah is not you came from this tribe or that tribe or this gender or that gender. Allah says the most honorable of you, Akrab Makum, in his sight is those who have the taqwa at Katakum. The taqwa, and surely Allah is all-knowing and all-aware. And I'd like to get some comments from my, from everyone on this verse, and then we will get into our conversation on critical race thinking. Imam Ayman, anything you'd like to share on this reading?
Yes, I could I'm going to pass it on to Imam Fahim. Because mine just disappeared on my phone, so.
Okay, sure. Email for you. Go ahead.
To put something on the table, that shu'uba wa qaba'ila, one is talking about separating, and the other is talking about coming together, right? And a part of that pairing, it brings the information that the things that make us the same are also the things that make us different. You see, the things that make us the same are also the things that make us different, right? Like all of us have birthdays, but all of us don't have the same birthday. All of us have hair, you know, hair colors, quote unquote, but they're not all the same hair color. All of us, all the things that we have, like what makes up my identity are the same elements that make up your identity. But those very elements are also the fingerprints, are also the things that make us different.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is, one of the points is to learn how to live with our differences and not make those differences a source of friction.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. I like that. Yeah, sister.
No, I absolutely do not. Nope. Imam Fahim has clearly articulated it, and I have nothing to add. Clearly articulated
yes, ma'am.
It, alhamdulillah.
Okay, all right. Well, we appreciate that. Can you all hear me now? Because I just changed phones. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, good. All right. Just wanted to make sure because I just changed phones. Okay. Imam, anything come to your mind?
Yeah. What did you say, Imam? I'm sorry.
No, you had mentioned that you meant for him. Should I go first?
No, when I look at that surah, I'm glad you picked it because it's really the solution to the problem. You know, when it really starts off talking about, you know, we're a human creation created from a male and a female. You know, Zakara Wa'unta, you know, from the depositor and the receiver, you know. And we know that male and female also, the way Imam Muhammad would explain it to us, you know, the activity of the mind, you know, where the male are the thoughts and the female is the receiver of the thoughts. And that mind is like that. It thinks and receives. It thinks and receives and goes back mm-hmm. and forth, you know, in our collective, you know, thinking as we think, as we ponder, you know. And as we think, you know, now pops up other things, you know, said nations and tribes, you know, this is the product from the, you know, relationship of male and female coming together. Now we have family and tribes and nations, you know. And it says, you know, litiarafu, to get to know each other, acknowledge each other. And I think one of the main problems has been in society, you know, people have not disrespected each other. They have not respected the races, not respected the tribes and the nations and the cultures. These things should be acknowledged and respected because all of us, like you say, we all come from different places, but basically we're one human family. And when you study these different cultures, you learn just so part of your family. This is part of your extended family. You got all these different people, different cultures. So, you know, we say get to know each other, get to acknowledge each other, and surely the most honored of you in the sight of God is the one who has the most taqwa, the one who is the most righteous. So that real identity there that glues us together is that human identity. So I think that's wonderful, and that's what it comes to. So that's all I had to say on that.
Great, yeah. Yeah, and that's I like the beauty of the conversation at this point because we have really expanded upon it, which gives us more insight. And I think it's, I mean, for time's sake, we just want to segue into our conversation based upon what our two emails have just shared with us. We are in a society, we're really in a world that is so race-based. Until the very air that you breathe, it has racism in it, not the physical air. I'm talking about the air of information. Even our religious information, it has racism so intertwined in it within the thinking of the minds of the people. So we want to have a conversation. I know Imam Fahim Shuai, if he has his own show here shortly, so going to give him the quote-unquote lion's share of the first part of our conversation. But just a little background. Critical race theory is not new. It's been around from its infancy for really a half of a century. It's making news in the more recent time, the last few years, is because it has been worked by many African-American thinkers as well. And they have got it to a point to where it's ready to be implemented in very many circles, which is coming, for some reason, I don't know why, the battleground is in the K-12 class grades, and they are afraid what it's going to do there, or what maybe it has already done for us, leveling the playing field. So they have jumped over to state legislatures, and it's really intense in very many states. Even though it's not an issue in that state, it's still intense in the legislatures of very many states. Some people trying to stop it. But just for the conversation, so we know critical race theory is just what it says. It is a theory for critiquing race. But it began in academia, the factors of race and racism and law. In the law of the land, you know, we have the language now called the pipeline from the public schools to the prison.
But 50 years ago, they started this conversation post-civil rights to address how racism was just a part of the law of the land. So now the issue has become, and it's growing, in my opinion, worse day by day. So we're going to first hear from Imam Fahim Sharif, however you want to address the conversation on critical race theory and what should we as Muslims be thinking about. We want to have a conversation on critical race theory from an Islamic perspective. So we're going to open the floor up for our beloved Imam Fahim Sharif. The floor is yours.
Alhamdulillah, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. I would love for what we have to say to simply be received as just an appetizer, something that's being put on the plate with everybody else for it. And I do have to say that I'm willing, even interested, for a longer and a later time to consider.
Yes.
Because the subject is so big. So enough of that. Let's take off from the Quran, since we talk about what we as Muslims should do, right? The Quran in the 84th ayah of the Quran, 17th surah, it says, "Qulu ya'amalu ala shakila, farabbukum." أَعْلَمُ مَنْ هُوَ أَهَدِ سَبِيلًا صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. So an expression of it is, say, everyone acts according to the way that they have been socialized, the way that they have been brought up, right? The Yusuf Ali translates it as everyone acts according to their own disposition. But the term in there, and that's not to say that it's wrong. That's just a reading of it. But we need to flesh it out a little more, so, which is what we're doing. So everyone acts according to the way that they've been socialized. Everyone acts according to the way that they've been acculturated. Everyone acts the way they act because of the way that they have been raised and where they have been raised and what they have absorbed from their raising. So all of this is the Quran. And, of course, with respect to our leader, to whom is the debt of the very name of this program, Words Make People,
yes.
The Imam, he taught us to look at the words, look at the words. And words, we do know, for a fact, that many of the words that are in the English language are also borrowings from Arabic as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Algebra, algorithm, different words, even magazine. And there's some other words that are in there. So this one right here, Shakila, you can hear shackle in the word Shakila, right? And when the Imam talks about a culture, he talks about one of the symbols of culture is iron. Iron is one of the symbols of culture. And so Shakila is what we get shackled to. And there are people who are shackled to certain ideas, way of seeing, way of thinking, way of being, that they cannot get away from because that is their Shakila. That's the way that they've been shackled. That's the way that they've been acculturated. And it is not only hard to get out of it, it's even a threat to those who feel that being taken away from them. So all of this is inside of that. You used a statement, Imam Mikhail used a statement that that it's in the air that we breathe.
Yes.
Yes. And then you were specific there. Not the physical air, blah, blah, blah. But you're correct. So that's all a part of it. But that is an accurate abstraction of what's actually happening, right? And I want to read a quote from another book, a secular, quote-unquote secular book, an
academic book, whatever. And so sometimes those terms are pejorative, and I'm not, you know, I'm a reader, and that's so. Moving on. So according to The Genesis and the Development of a Scientific Fact, that's the name of the book, The Genesis and Development of a Scientific Fact. Here's a quote. It says, the greatest error of individualistic psychology is the assumption that a person thinks. This leads to the continual search for the source of thought within the individual himself for the reasons why he thinks in a particular way and not in any other. What actually thinks within a person is not the individual himself, but his social community. The source of his thinking is not within himself, but is to be found in the social environment and the very social atmosphere he breathes. His mind is structured, and necessarily so, under the influence of this ever-present social environment, and he cannot think in any other way. End quote. So what I'm focusing on by raising that is we do have to ask ourselves and ask seriously, not just rhetorically. I believe we have to ask scientifically why. Why are they fighting? And even if you can put up also, why is it even being proposed, right? And then also, why is it being opposed? Right, and we need to have our own answers for that, right? And the answer, it's not simple by any stretch. But it's simple on one level, but in terms of getting that across, that's a whole other matter. So I brought in 1784, I brought in Shakila, I brought in Shackle, I brought in acculturation. I brought in the way individuals think and that their thinking is not, they think that it's their thinking, but you're actually thinking with the mind that the culture gave you, but it's so close to you that you have been acculturated by it, so you own it as though it's you, and not only as though it's you, indeed, it is you, because that's what shaped you. That's what made you. Mm-hmm. Now, why do those, now you got to ask yourself, and what is that shaping? You were shaped into what? And what are the values? What are the principles? What are the assumptions? What is the worldview that comes with you being, quote unquote, who you are? They talk about these things as identity wars also, or they talk about them also as culture wars. Those are not simple statements. Those are big deals. And when you can get behind the curtain of those ideas and say, oh, okay. It's sort of like a mechanic who really knows how an engine works. You know, don't ask me. I'm talking about Fahim Shuaib. I know zip, zap, zada about cars and engines, nothing, right? I get over up the hood and look at it. I can't do nothing. Okay, but the point is, when a mechanic, when you tell a mechanic, this problem that I'm having, this is what is not happening, blah, 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 and then the mechanic, he can take those symptoms that you described, and then he can look at the engine, know what the type is, and he can say, oh, okay, well, your problem is catalytic converter, your problem is blah, 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 and go to work on it. Okay, I'm saying we need to have that kind of mechanical perspective on the nature of culture, the nature of individuals, how they're impacted by culture, and what constitutes the threat. And that's what I'm spending all this time to try to get to the point of us appreciating these people are ramping up what they're ramping up now because of the fact that they can make political hay with it. But the other side of it is that it is an existential threat to people who have identified themselves as white. It's like, I'm a white man. I'm a white man. So it's like, I'm a white woman. It's like, so anything that undermines
my sense of identity that is nested in and rests upon my whiteness, that's a threat to my very existence. So therefore, we need to call out all the troops, all hands on deck, to push back anybody that's bringing a new narrative, that's another word,
mm-hmm.
a new narrative that changes the story that we were raised on. We can't let them change that. In our schools, excuse the language, oh, hell no, right? So this is what we're up against. And that's really what constitutes. I'm gonna mention one more thing so that there can be some interaction. And
sure.
Steve, I got a word for you before you speak, okay? But the idea is, here's a statement from another person that I read for the kind of knowledge that operates in this society, and it's from a book entitled Maps of Meaning by Dr. Jordan Peterson. It says, something we cannot see protects us from something we do not understand. The thing we cannot see is culture in its intrapsychic or internal manifestations. The things we do not understand is the chaos that gave rise culture. If the structure of culture is disrupted unwittingly, chaos returns. We will do anything to defend ourselves against that return. Excuse me. So the point is that this, and I'm not even talking about whatever critical race theory is, because frankly, if somebody walks up to me on the street and says, well, what is critical race theory? I don't know. I don't know. I know it has something to do with, you know, whatever, teaching about history and quote-unquote race in schools. That's the limit of my knowledge. But the point is that from a cultural perspective, the story that people, that this society feels comfortable with, the Shaquille, is the one that's been in place for X number hundreds of years. You know, like if we've been having education, if we've been having education for 200 years, then the narrative that's been in place is the one that supports white superiority. That's the one that's in place formally.
Mm-hmm.
And anything that seeks to change that narrative is a threat to the social order as it is established, because our way of life is rested upon our reading of history. Now, if somebody wants to bring in another history, they're trying to change the master narrative. They're actually threatening us, because our identity is what this world, our world, quote unquote, our culturally constituted world. That's what I'm shackled to. They wouldn't say it this way, but now we know. Say it. I'm shackled to that. So now you're trying to undercut my very existence. That's why they fight so hard. That's why they spend so much money. That's why there's so much energy and angst against that, because to change it is to change them and their world. They say, we ain't having that. And that's really what that's about. Now, I'm going to step back. Baina, you know I love you. Let me tell you an experience that I had with Imam Muhammad on an occasion. I was there speaking him, A.K. Hassan, so many others. The quote unquote, there's no big guys, little U's in Islam, but we still know that there are folks whose status have to be recognized, right? So they were in the room. We were doing a presentation. It was at one of the conventions. I can't remember what it was, but I was one of the panelists there. And Imam mm-hmm. was sitting right in front of me, but he was a member of the audience, right? Mm-hmm. And so I get tossed a question, and I'm in the position that it's almost like me saying, literally, I'm saying, it's like the Imam Muhammad is more equipped to answer that question than me, right?
I did that
a couple of times, you know, kind of like being mm-hmm. self-effacing, you know, humble, what I thought was appropriate mm-hmm. under the circumstances. And so, but then I would go on and answer, and then I think the second time at least that I did that kind of thing, the Imam said, He said, what, you want me to leave? You know? So the imam texted me. He said, look, youngster, you got something. That's why you here. Bring what you got, right?
Yes,
that's the
sir.
Best I got from
yes,
him.
Sir.
So in the best way I'm saying it, you know you a star with bars. I know that. You are a star with bars. So you need to just go bring them bars because we wouldn't even have
hey,
them in here
but,
if you didn't have them.
Alhamdulillah. She came highly recommended. When I mentioned her name to other people, they said, oh, yeah, she got it. So,
I ain't no doubt. No doubt. I'm just letting her know.
I don't know her.
With,
I don't know her.
Come
I,
with what
I mean,
you
I
got.
I never met her in person. So.
Yeah, come with. No. She said she got that royal DNA, so I'm going to shut up. So,
I wish I could describe the fear. I'm literally about to cry having to speak. Because it's just not what I do, but I can do it. I can do it, Imam Fahim. Imam Fahim said I can do it. I can do it. But I think that Imam Fahim's reflection on the ayat that we started out with was very poignant because it really speaks to what this issue really is, and the issue is not really about critical race theory. The issue is really about who is educating the future of America.
Mm-hmm.
That's the issue. The
yes.
issue is, as he said, we all have hair on our head, right? But who gets to say whose hair is the most powerful hair, right? Whose eyes have the clearest vision, right? That is what the argument is. It's not about what we each have. It's about who places value, whose value is greater than the other person. And the only reason why you want to determine whose power and whose hair and whose perspective is greater is it because whoever has that has the power. And whoever has the power runs things. And so we, as a people, I am a product of a people who said we run ourselves. We educate ourselves. And as Imam Fahim said, when you say that, you are dismantling a system that doesn't benefit from that perspective.
Yes. Thank you.
And so I can be an outlier. Go ahead.
Now, you want to interject real fast, because many of us don't know, as Imam Fahim said, a lot about critical race theory because it is a non-reality, in particular for K through 12 students, because it's not being taught. But as she just said, Sister Baina, that you indicated very well, there are those who feel threatened about who's going to do the teaching in the future. They are arguing a point in the legislature that doesn't even exist in the very school systems that these state legislatures are over. So they are trying to get ahead of the game.
Yeah.
Yes.
Those conversations are being had in colleges and academia and higher levels. By that time, right, our psyche has been formed. By that time, who we are and our identity is being shaped. And the question is, who's shaping it? Is our family shaping it? Or are we depending on the school systems to shape and educate our children? And when we say yes to that, then we have to get into arguments about critical race theory, because we make the school systems the most powerful source of information, and they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be.
So if they should not be what should be the most powerful source for information education.
Well, you know the answer to that, so I'll just go ahead and say it. It's our families. It's our communities. A lot of the references that Imam Fahim made that are tried and true, that are undeniable, are sources that would never be quoted in mainstream media, because those sources will pull everyone to the carpet, but everyone doesn't want to be pulled to the carpet. And so conversations about family and our faith and our creator, those conversations aren't being had. And as he said, there's what's behind the curtain is the phrase that Imam Fahim gave, right? What are we not talking about? That's what we need to be talking about, not what they tell us to be talking about.
Great. Now we have a couple of callers. I know Imam Fahim has to leave in short fashion. But as you mentioned, the person behind the counter, behind the curtain, I'm sorry, it reminds me of the little shrug guy on The Wizard of Oz. Who was the wizard? But he was really a grunt. He was a midget. But behind the curtain, he seemed to be all-powerful. So we're going to go to our first caller here from 718. Caller from 718, you can give us your name and your city, and we need really questions and short comments. We don't need long comments. Sorry. Caller from 718.
Assalamu alaikum. Yes, I'm Kwasi, Brother Kwasi from Brooklyn, New York.
Yes, sir.
How's everybody doing today?
Doing fine. I'm doing well myself.
Fine, thank you. I just wanted to make a few quick observations about this issue of critical race theory. And some of it I kind of touched what you were saying about, in essence, it's like an undercurrent. And no one really knows what it is. People are for it, they're against it, but no one can define it. Everybody has a perspective, a sense of, overbearingness or a threat to their existence. But if I look at the words critical race theory, regardless how it was looked upon in the past in academia and in America, I want to look at race across the board. We're conditioned to look at it only from the standpoint of America or maybe Europe, black and white. But there are other races. Mm-hmm. There's a history of other races. Let's look at, for example, in India. Who are the untouchables in India? Okay, what quote-unquote race or color are they? Let's look at the measures of concern. The white image of divine.
Mm-hmm.
Must be included in this discussion of critical race theory. Why a black woman spending millions of dollars on hair straighteners and weave and wigs, and Africa skin whiteness? It speaks to a sense of inferiority complex on the part of black women.
Yes, sir.
All right? I'm saying we have to go much more deeper. I mean, if we're going to own this, we have to look at these things, I believe. You know?
I agree. You look at, but let me say this here, because I know Imam Fahim got to leave very shortly. I mean, you asked a question. I'd like for our guest to at least stress the first part of what you just asked. Mr. Fahim, do you have a comment on what he shared so far? Okay. Mr. Fahim?
Yes.
Okay. You called back in. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, please.
Okay. Yeah. So I concur 100% with what he's saying, and it is those things are artifacts that show how. In fact, one of the ways there's this thing that's called identification. Literally, that I'm talking about the psychological, sociological, scientific term for the condition that I'm speaking of. It's called identification.
Mm-hmm.
And identification has to do with, and we're talking about identity, by the way, but in terms of identification as a condition that comes upon people who have been under an oppressive system, then they will, in some cases pathologically, start identifying in their oppressor. So one of the ways mm-hmm. to identify who's being oppressed and who's doing the oppressing is look at who people are identifying with, right? So mm-hmm. if I'm straightening my hair, if I'm lightening my skin, then I'm identifying with that. And what's causing me to make that change is the so-called, I agree with Imam Saleem, there's no such thing as white supremacy, but that's the language, the white superiority. And so therefore, having bought into it and accepted the narrative that puts you in the inferior case, now you start to identify with your oppressor, even though you don't see them as that. It's kind of a Stockholm syndrome kind of situation. So I concur. So the woman's name, it escapes right now. Some of you can probably know Caste. The name of the book is Caste. I'm telling you, that's That's
how you spell it.
Total game change. CASTE.
Let the cat system.
Gotcha. Exactly. Okay. You mentioned India makes me think about her name, but I'll
right.
Just look it up. So somebody find it. It's Cass. We did so many series on it. I don't know why her name escapes me. But okay, so that's what I was.
Is it Elizabeth Wilkerson?
Exactly.
One more thing, please, before I hang up.
Isabel.
One more thing.
Isabel.
Wilkerson.
Yeah. Can I say one more thing to close out?
I'm telling you, you won't need another book about the issue of race as it's instantiated in the world. That
mm-hmm.
book does it.
Mm-hmm. One more thing left before I leave, please. One more thing, can I say?
Yes, about the copy.
I'll make it quick. One thing I'm very clear about in these most recent, I'll call left-leaning agendas, is always an attachment. Today is going to be race. And read on some of the points about critical race theory, they mention a thing called intersectionality.
Yes.
Guaranteed. Once you buy into that, it's going to be social orientation and transgender. They're going to tie it in. And unfortunately, a lot of our people who buy on to critical race theory want to gladly marry the different perspectives. It starts with the race, but the race is the Trojan horse.
Yeah.
12-6.
Thank you. I agree with you, or Assistant Fahima.
No, I agree with what he said. So, I don't want
to. Yeah, I definitely agree as well. There's always multiple agendas. Like we said earlier, whenever something is presented, information is presented, there's always a push behind it, and there's always an alternative agenda. And that's always been the case. Someone has always used this conversation of race and black and white to push an agenda, another agenda. There needs to be some benefit to their perspective, their experience, their issues, and this seems to be the one, like you say, Trojan horse, right, to hang on to and then jump out
mm-hmm.
of, like, hey, what about me? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. So it's like a red herring effect that
mm-hmm.
there's a bigger issue really going on. It's power, right?
Yeah.
I know it's power. Let me throw in something. Creation supported social logic from the Imam. This is a way of thinking. Even if they can use things like critical race theory or whatever, we can use things like creation supported social logic from the Imam. And I want to point people, if you haven't looked at it or seen it yet, the Sidewinder. Just see how the Sidewinder captures its prey. You can look it up on YouTube. I'm not going to go through it. Somebody can you look it up and you'll see it. But it's the tail, T-A-I-L, of the Sidewinder. It has evolved the appearance of desert grass. So the Sidewinder buries itself, sticks up the tail, the ant, who's like desert grass, goes after the tail, and the gecko, who likes ants, goes after the ant. And then as soon as the Sidewinder feels the weight of the gecko on his hidden back, he leaps out and swallows up the gecko and the ant and goes away with his own tail.
mm-hmm.
So it shows you that mm-hmm. the trick is in the tail. T-A-L-E. The Imam said for every homonym, there's a synonym, right? So listen, the battle is between narratives.
Mm-hmm.
Whose story is going to be believed and win out? That's what's fighting,
mm-hmm.
the narrative.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't understand the nature, yeah.
I know if one is volatile, can you...
Okay, I'm talking too much. Go ahead.
No, you're not
talking enough.
No, you're not. No, it's just that I'm afraid you're going to leave us very soon.
I got
one question. If you can put it into a nutshell, make it a big nutshell if you want to, what should be our Islamic perspective or approach to critical race theory or any other theory?
Hmm.
Yeah, listen, you asked me, so I got to tell you. I have to be honest, true, transparent, whatever, right? Integrity,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
It's like, look, the only way to win the game is to not play it.
Not play it.
Yeah, it's like crack, man. It's like once you mess, I know y'all don't know, y'all have no idea about what I'm talking about, but it's like if you mess with one hit, is not enough, and 1,000 is too many, or something like that. I've heard it put that way, right? It's like I used to analogize it with, say, look, that make about as much sense as stepping in the ring with Mike Tyson in his prime.
Period.
So what the hell?
Period.
What you doing in
Why
that
am
ring?
I doing that?
They're playing chess, not checkers. And if you don't know that game, you don't even get into it. You know, lacum vino cum aliadine. I'm out. Boom. That's it.
Period.
I leave it for somebody else who can handle that. You know what I'm saying? It's like, nah, you're going to get played if you don't really know what you're doing.
Yeah, exactly.
Think tanks. Do you understand that? Think that approach to this thing, and even bringing it up. You mentioned red herring. That's a big part of what's going on. It's a distraction, you know, to get your energies flowing somewhere. You have the idea of problem, reaction, solution. That has been a strategy that's been used by covert operations in this country for a century and more. Create a problem, generate a reaction, and bring in the solution that you already had before you started generating the problem. These ain't no little people doing this thing right here.
Mm-mm.
This is the shaitan doing
this. That's true.
Yeah.
Well, we know whenever something major new, what they call that, public consumption, you know there's a game, there's a con with it. Because if it's not for public consumption, you never hear about it. So you may be a victim.
Mm-hmm.
We recognize that.
Mm-hmm.
But, ma'am, I don't want to belabor your time. And as you said, this is a bigger topic than even the whole 2 hours. I'd like to maybe invite you back or set a different time because we have to prepare us, the Muslims, for these kind of conversations. You gave a good analogy. Sometimes they still even get in. It's just the Quran says don't even go near certain things. But still, how do we defend or prepare ourselves to identify what not to go near to as well?
Absolutely. We'll get to that. Thank you so much, Baina Gadir. I'll let my imam for me. That's not just Wazir,
yes,
that's
sir.
Your husband also.
Yes, sir.
And
my
brother Ayman, alhamdulillah, holla at Kachebe for me, and your wife,
yes.
Alhamdulillah. So we good.
Thank you, man. Thank you.
Love, Mikhail. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You're welcome. Okay, Sister Baina, we're going to continue on because this is a rich topic. We have another caller been on hold very patiently, too, as well.
Yes.
But anything you want to say before we go forward, Sister Baina?
Not at this time. We can take our caller.
Okay, this caller here is from 773. I think that's a Chicago number. Caller from 773. 450. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Bashir from Chicago.
Yes,
and,
sir.
And my greetings to all the esteemed guests. I don't know if Imam Fahim has left the conversation. But,
yes, he did. Sorry.
Okay. I would like to urge what the Gekko concept. He did that in a convention speech. I have it. I think it's very good, and I would suggest everyone in the community that can get it, listen to it. But now to this issue of the critical race theory, if I can read something real short.
Yes, sir.
And you may have mentioned this earlier in the program. But scholars of critical race theory view race as a social construct that is not biologically grounded, natural. They state that the idea of race advances interests for white people at the expense of people of color. And their critics, the academic critics of CRT, argue that it is based upon storytelling instead of evidence and reason, rejects the concepts of truth and merit, and opposes liberalism. But the question I wanted to pose to in this concept of how al-Islam looks at this critical race theory. I wish Imam Fahim was still on there, but we still have qualified people, our sisters and others, to address this issue. But I think
right.
we have been addressing the critical race theory within our community, the community that was fostered by Farad Muhammad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and Imam Wardeen Muhammad. And I would like to pose that question to us, too. Have we been addressing this? And I think the Quran has addressed this issue. The issue has been around. I made you tribes and nations that you might acknowledge each other and not despise each other. Now, the Imam sensitized us, too, when we're dealing with these issues. I was just recently listening to a lecture, Cause and Effect, and I think Imam Fahim may have mentioned this, but the Imam said you have to look at a problem. Just don't look at the Caucasian, but what caused him to do this? What was the effect? And mm-hmm. in this particular lecture, he was saying that one of the aspects of his mission that he hadn't dealt with, that he wanted to deal with, was the need to build up the mental state of our people. You see, a lot of times we don't want to look back into the past. And I think this is what is happening, too, with the critical race theory with Caucasians, that they don't want to look back in the past and see the errors that he made. He said, we in the Nation of Islam, we didn't want to look back in the past and see the errors that we made. So I put this to the floor, and I'll listen to the response. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Okay, Sister Baina, you have a comment? Reply, please.
Yes. I think he has made a very valid point that when having conversations about the future of this country, it is a requirement for us to acknowledge, to understand the past. But oftentimes, the people who are leading those discussions are the people who may have been negatively impacted by those conversations, by those events of the past. And I feel like the shift is only going to happen when the conversation, the true conversation about how this country was shaped, how it was formed, what the focus of this country is, what drives this country. And everyone knows that, you know, we're quote unquote known as a capitalistic society, right? Where money is the dominating motivation behind many of the systems that we have in place. Who can financially benefit, and what will it take to maintain that financial power? So I would challenge us to maybe even shift the way we're seeing the conversation, instead of it being a conversation of race, rather be a conversation of power and financial gain is what is necessary in order to maintain what is necessary in order for those who have maintained power and wealth to keep it, what is going to be required. And oftentimes teaching and reteaching these perspectives is where the benefit comes in. Because if you're not, as Imam Fahim said, keeping that same engine, that same system going, then you can't mm-hmm. stay where you are. When you dismantle that system, you dismantle that way of thinking, then that means something's going to fall. And the only thing at the top is the only thing that can fall.
Yes, ma'am. What you're saying brought to my mind, Moses, when he had to go back and face Pharaoh, Moses was in the environment. But when he left Egypt, he went and learned, you know the parable, right? To where
yes,
Allah
sir.
Asked Moses,
yes,
what are you leaning upon? And throw the rod down and the snake and taught Moses certain lessons. then Moses, after being taught by Allah, did not get rid of the rod, but he knew the science or the workings of it, and was able to go back and hold a eye to eye, not boy to man, but a man to man conversation with Pharaoh, and things began to change. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what I'm hearing what you're saying. I think Dr. King said, someone said, no one, those who were in power, that they would not yield their power. It's just not in them. And that's what I'm seeing with the critical race theory. And I know the point that the brother, Bashir, was bringing up from Chicago. Can we go back and look into the history of these things with the intent to make corrections. And what are those in power? What are they really afraid of? It's quite obvious of losing the power. So that's the thing that came to my mind. Email, Ima, you have
and
any thoughts you want to share? Go ahead, Sister Bain.
I was going to say my contribution, more importantly, my experience in my lane, for lack of a better phrase, is the educational system. So I grew up in an environment where education was always a premium that was placed in my home and in my community. And my parents ensured that I had quality education. My education started at Claire Muhammad Schools, and my parents continued to put me in schools where they knew that I would get the type of education that would allow me to fully thrive and compete in a world for accomplishment and success. But they also stressed the importance of having a strong faith community. And so one of the benefits of having a strong Muslim community, having a community of faith, having a masjid with strong, vibrant activities and strong and educated leadership is that it taught me the importance and the value of educating our own and of having a place, creating an environment where our children's identity is not being shaped through someone else's eyes, someone else's perspective on value. And so they created what was valuable for me and all of the other children who were a part of our masjid. And so as I matriculated and went through school, graduated, and went on to create a family of my own, I understood the value of that. And so in creating Camp Khalil, my husband and I both experienced communities that were invested, and so we continue to invest. And so when we're talking about issues like critical race theory, those types of conversations don't happen in places like our masjids per se or in our homes per se, or even in institutions like Camp Khalil, because that's mm-hmm. not the conversation that builds
mm-hmm.
man, right? That's not, those conversations aren't conversations that prepare someone to tackle topics like critical race theory. So,
well, let me ask you a question from that.
Yes, sir.
Sorry to interrupt you, but
mm-hmm. no problem.
Do we have? I think the answer is yes, but I just wanted to flesh it out for our listeners. So I may ask questions that may seem obvious answers, but I want our listeners to be involved as well. So I'm going to ask it this way: do we have critical race theory by a different name? Meaning, I think that's what Brother Bashir had also alluded to. Mr. Farrar, he came up with a new theory that was critical of race. Now, it wasn't called the 1960s, 1970s academia critical race theory, but it was a analysis, a demolition or taking apart or race and refashion with different language and different expressions to give the African American or Negroes at the time a new way of looking at race. And we had to criticize, be very critical. Mm-hmm. And the Nation of Islam was and still is super critical. It's mm-hmm. a theory. It's super critical. a race, to give us a new, a fresh way of looking at things, to where we would no longer be the oppressed, but be the victims. But now became our feeling, feeling pretty good about ourselves, that we had criticized, that a critical analysis of race, based upon Mr. Farrar's theory. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so basically what we were being fed, we just took the opposite approach. No, white man is not the God. You're the God.
Yes.
And I'm challenging us to say that after that stage in our evolution, we are now at the place where we know God is God.
Yes.
And when we know that God is, God is God, we don't have to use someone else's strategy for our success. We use the strategies that Allah has taught us in the Quran for our success. We don't have to use what was used against us, to bring ourselves up. The Quran liberates us from the ideology that any human being can be God.
Right, yes. But it began with a theory to, as Imam Fahim said, Shakila, which sound like shackle. It broke the shackles, which allowed us to think outside the box, as they say. Brother Bashir, you're still on. If you want to do a follow-up, I would like to hear from you as well.
Yeah.
Because we want to have, what is the Islamic thinking? What do we have from the Quran, from Prophet Muhammad? What do we have to teach people about this topic?
Sure. One other aspect that I'd like to bring to the conversation, I think Imam Fahim was mentioning that we have to be careful how we enter this issue. And I have a different take on it, though. I think as American citizens, and this is the issue, that we have to deal with the issue, too. We can't sit on the sidelines. And I do understand the psychological approach and how the shaitan schemes are. But just like you're having this conversation today, the conversation needs to be had, and the Islamic thought has to be brought into the issue.
Yep.
It needs to be brought into the issue. So if Imam Fahim Shuaib was saying that we should stay on the sidelines on this, I don't think we should be on the sidelines, but we should make the approach like Imam Wardi Muhammad made to the approach in this issue, is looking at the cause and the effect, not only helping African Americans, but helping Caucasians too, helping humanity. He said that he was here to help humanity, and it's a human issue. So I just wanted to bring that to the conversation. Thank you.
Yes, sir. I appreciate that. Well, can we have some callers lined up? Thank you, Brother Bashir. We're going to move on to our next caller. Hey, Ibn Ayman, I think you want to say something?
No. Basically, I was going back to Surah 17. 1784, Imam Fahim quoted that ayat. And you would just quote it again, Shakila, where it says everyone sees things according to their own disposition, Imam Fahim was bringing out really beautifully, how people have accepted the mind of the culture, but they haven't examined the thinking that went into that mind, And you start thinking with the mind that's given to you by the culture. And I saw a movie. I was thinking about this movie I saw one time, where this guy had been killing people, and every time he killed them, he put their head on his head. And I said, "Oh, I see." what it was representing, though, is that how you got all these different minds on your head, and it's different thinking. It comes from different mindsets. You don't even know where it's coming from, you know.
That's right.
This is what people are a victim of, you know. So we have to go back and look at the Quran, the language of the Quran, and like this surah, 49:13, brings it out so beautifully that you were created mm-hmm. from a male and female. You were created from a male and female. So that's a human creation right there, you know. And we all have been created the same. I don't care what color you are, you know. So we see racism, all these isms are nothing but inventions of the shaitan. This is all Satan. This is all people trying to divide and conquer. And like the sister was saying, our sister here, Maina, she was saying that, capitalism and greed and all these things, they invent all these isms so they can keep the people divided, you see, so they can still make all the money. They ain't got a dollar on it. Everything got a dollar on it. So this is it. You know, we follow the logic to the religious conclusion. And the conclusion is they want the money. They want the money. They want to keep the people divided and get rich off of it at the same time. So we have to look at these things. We have to examine them very, very carefully, you know.
Yes.
And so, yeah, come on, man.
I agree. Sister Brian, you were saying something earlier, and I think I kind of cut you off, but I want to make sure that you had a chance to finish your thought before we go to our next caller.
No, I just want to reiterate that our power and that our perspective should always be, how can we use what Allah has given us? So you ask, what is the Quranic perspective on critical race theory? Mm-hmm. For me, the Quranic perspective on critical race theory is to do what we were created to do, and we were created to be servants of Allah, and we can only serve Allah by serving humanity. And I say this anytime I get a chance to speak. If we do what is in the best interest of ourselves and our connection with our Creator, our children, our family members, our community, and our world in that order, right? You start with your relationship with Allah, yourself, your immediate family, and you work your way out. If we continue to make that our focus, conversations about critical race theory, racism, capitalism, any of the isms that the brother mentioned, right, they will be easily tackled and addressed, and they may even become non-existent when each person remembers that they are always accountable to Allah for every decision they make. And sometimes it's easier for people to make those decisions than it is sometimes it's harder for people to make those decisions because the push and the drive for material success in this world is constantly being pushed, and it takes away, the focus is driven away, and then it's how we get into all of the quote-unquote isms, because what's right in front of us, what we can put our hands on, what is tangible, what is earthly, it has more of a draw, and it requires more effort to pull away from it and be reminded that there's something bigger than what you can touch, bigger than what you can see, that is more eternal than this temporary existence. And that's what all of us need to be reminded of. No matter what your, as Imam Fahim said, no matter what your socialization is, no matter how you've been acculturated, right? If your culture, if your disposition, if your way you're socialized, if those thoughts and those words and those actions aren't constantly being washed with the reminders that this is all very temporary and that there's accountability that is greater than what you can see, it'll always be smutty. The waters will always be dirty.
I like that. I like that because going back to Surah 49:13, after Allah gives us a various the descriptions, maybe with male or female, or tribe or nation, then Allah says, he gave the reason for that, but he gave a higher station. I think if what you just hit, the higher station is the washing, or we call it taqwa, right? But it's still a cleansing of ourselves, yes, and that's the higher aspiration. If I'm following you correctly, if our taqwa is, I'm saying taqwa, I think you said washing, I think it's in the same thing. If we have that in place, no matter what ism or theory come our way, if we're keeping our focus on serving Allah, serving humanity, if we serve Allah by serving humanity, that will always keep us morally balanced. I think that's what I'm hearing you saying.
And it's not necessarily for us. Really, that is a conversation that needs to be had in every community, whether you're white, mm-hmm. Asian, Hispanic, Black. And I think that when that conversation is being had in all of those communities, once again, much of the strife and the tension that we find in society will be dissipated. But
yes,
the idea that I have to step on you in order to get to the top is an idea that is pervasive in white America, and that is why we're having the problem. That is why this country moves and operates the way it does. It's because that is the prevailing idea. Who can do what I can't do so that I can get what I want?
Yes. And
who can I get to do
that,
what I don't want to do? Or I can't, I don't want to do, I don't know how to do, right? Whatever, which one it is, I don't want to do it or I don't know how to do it. How can somebody else do it so that I can get what I want?
Wow. Yes. Yep. And also, I'd like to add to that, and yes, we got a few callers here. Hold on, callers, we're going to get to you. Soon, inshallah, God willing. Going back to the Moses-Pharaoh relationship, likewise with Baal riding the donkey, Baal was not going to get off that donkey. Pharaoh was not going to let go of the Egyptians. And the similar mentality I'm sensing here in this 2021 scenario, that was called with crooked race theory. You call it what you want to call it. I'm still seeing the same relationship of those in power. They would not yield until Moses had to be taught by Allah, the angel with the seven flaming swords, and had to teach the donkey. And same way here, you know, what do we need to be taught? Not just as Muslims, not just saying as people who are oppressed of any situation, of any race. What is it that has to be said that will allow us to become educated so that we don't fall for the red herring or whatever?
Even his wife, Asiya, she submitted to Allah. And because of her submission to Allah, she submitted to the leadership that was over her. But because submitting to Allah was her priority, she was able to bring in that very thing, Musa, that would overthrow her trial as well. So she believed in her creator. She worshipped her creator. She followed the leadership that was over her, although it was oppressive. But because her love for Allah was so strong, Allah used her to bring in what she needed and what the whole society needed to bring him down.
Very good. And just for those who may be non-Muslim listening, Asiya, that is the name of the wife of Pharaoh. You know, just so we can, because these shows are archived, and this show would be available to be shared and listened to within 5 minutes after we go off. This whole recording would be available. She had the same link that we put out in the email on Facebook. You can hear this show again. So, again, well, our sister was given a very wonderful, I had not thought of it like that. And we thank you, Sister Baina, for bringing that out to us, that the wife of Pharaoh, she's the one that brought in Moses, and Moses was the answer. Alhamdulillah. We're going to go to our next caller here. Let me see who's next on the list here. This is our brother from L.A., the 213, Brother Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. This is me, Yasir, from Sister Claire Muhammad STEM School.com. That's where we're from. We're from Sister Claire Muhammad STEM School.com.
In LA.
And propose LA. Yes, sir. We tried our best all kind of ways. But praise be to Allah. I would refer the listeners to Google the head of Christ. The head of Christ. And the reason I say that is because it was a painting after Rembrandt that was done by a man named Warner Salmon called The Head of Christ. And I see This is what I think. I see the critical race theory as kind of like building a wall or a shield or like a buffer or some type of subterfuge or kind of like a head fake or distraction from from the real thing that we have to get to. One brother on one of my shows said that, you know, the African-American Muslim have a lot of blessings coming from Allah because we're the only community that is telling the Caucasian, the white man, that he ain't God. He's not God. You know what I mean? So we got some blessings coming, alhamdulillah, inshallah. And I want to say that the head of Christ, you know, was right after World War II when all the colonies from France and Great Britain and Germany and everything had to be cut loose. These people, the government, reproduced the head of Christ by Warner Salmon by the billion, half a billion, but I heard some people say like 500 billion times. In other words, they had it in church walls, they had it in Bibles, they put it in, you know, wallet size, the head of Christ, you know what I mean, just to flood the world. Because they know they had to release those colonies around 1940, 45, and everything. And they wanted to do all they can to put that on the Asians and the Africans and, you know, Latin Americans that, you know, God is a white man. You know what I mean? You have to bow down. You have to submit. Even though the colonies are going to be free, you know, still the Caucasian is God, you know. So if you read that right here, it's called The Head of Christ right here on Google. You could, you know, get a pretty good idea. You know, it was Warner Salmon. Big pardon?
How you spell that, please?
You mean Warner Salmon?
Yes.
Yeah. Warner, like Warner Brothers, and then Salmon is like Sallman. Warner Salmon. Yeah. He lived a long life. Let me see what it says here. You know, for about 80 years. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. So help us out and make sure we connecting here. Mm-hmm. What does the concept the head of the Christ, how does this, that tie in with critical race thinking?
Yeah, because that's the real thing that one day we're going to have to, if we're going to talk about race, the real race is how they produce or made God into a Caucasian. And put that on, you know, we want to discuss that too. I want to discuss that with the high government officials and the high educational officials and the political officials. We have to bring that and put that on the tape one day. And all this other stuff about the history of Nat Turner and all like that, and when slavery ended and what you call that, the thing, you know, like it did in the South, you know, the Southern thing where they wrote in all their books, you know, like slavery was fun and the slaves were happy and what do you call that? Anyway, all that was put into their history books and fed to their kids, justifying slavery, you know. So all that's going to be brought up, but the real thing that we want to put on the table is how they made God into a Caucasian. And put that all over the world, you know, and in our mind.
Let me move on because I got callers lining up. Have any comments you want to share on what Brother Amin has spoken on?
Yeah, I think he's just adding to the idea that the conversation is being framed, and Imam Fahim Shoaib also hit on this. The conversation is being framed as a struggle between how white America sees itself and how everyone else sees white America. And I think that that's what the brother is trying to hit on, is the idea that that is not the conversation. We don't have to, as Imam Fahim said, play that game. And by playing that game keeps us in this perpetual hamster wheel of how can we get our power back from the one in power. And so if we keep
allowing ourselves to be socialized with this thinking, then we're mm-hmm. continuing to perpetuate that thinking. So getting into conversation about critical race and then theory, the fact that it's saying theory lets you know that the idea is it's just an idea. It's not a reality, right? It's just a theory, right? It may or may not be true. And we know that to be false.
Well, just real quickly, because this is going to segue to my next question I want to ask you, because they're saying it's a theory, and even more complex, it's not even being taught in K through 12. So why is it going to the state legislature? So I wanted to ask you.
Because they're trying to.
Do you know of any schools, K through 12, that are teaching critical race theory?
By that name? Not by that name. Mind you, by that name. But if you're reading a quote unquote history book, or you're reading a curriculum, right?
Mm-hmm.
The curriculum is told from the perspective of European Americans shaped and made this country. That's critical race theory right there.
Yes.
Because you're moving from the perspective that this country became what it was because of our founding fathers.
True.
If you reject that, then you can't teach anything else after that. You have to have, like they say, you have to have premise, right? Once you disprove the premise, then the whole argument is flawed. So when you look at the way history is taught in our school systems, you look at the way facts are presented. They're already presented mm-hmm. from the perspective of, as the brother said, you have a head, you have a top, and everyone else falls somewhere beneath that. But if you reject that,
mm-hmm.
then you're not playing the game. You're not playing the game anymore.
Well,
and they need you to play the game, because if you don't play the game, there is no country. There is no system.
There's no white country. There's no white system. It could become
no, there's no country and there's no system.
Well, let me say this. For example, let me say before I ask about Mother Me. Three or four years ago, one of our young sisters who was part of our Claire Bahama Weekend School, we had talked to them about a different theory. I say theory for this conversation on Columbus and Columbus Day. So when she's in her public classroom, the teacher gave the typical, 1492 Columbus of the Ocean Blue. And our young sister Khadija, and a lot of that's her soul, she remembered what she had learned from the Claremont Weekend School and said, no, that's not true. And the teacher became a little bit upset, but was forced to go back and see if what Khadija had told her was correct. And Khadija was correct. The teacher came back and changed the curriculum to reflect a more accurate story about Columbus and the quote-unquote discovery of America. And there's many other things that's being done that way. So
that's the point. Khadija had education outside of what her teachers were telling her, so that what her teachers were telling her, she was able to bring into question. Whereas now the conversation is, who is educating our children that will give them the knowledge and power to do what Khadija did? Our children don't feel empowered and knowledgeable enough in their own identity, in their own history, in their own culture, their own community, to be able to even believe that they could do what Khadija did.
So if
they don't have the resources they need.
I'm sorry, say that last part again, please.
Saying they don't have the resources they need because they're waiting for the teacher to give them the resources.
So is that why on the state legislature level they're trying to get ahead of this change that's coming, not just for Columbus, that's just one small example. They're trying to get ahead of what they see as a change to their threat and their power hold. That's what I'm saying, and that's just my two cents for what it's worth. But I mean, you got to follow up because
movement I was talking about was the Lost Cause movement in the South. Lost Cause movement came about after the Reconstruction, where the Daughters of the Confederacy oversaw any textbooks that was going to be taught in Southern schools have to make slavery into something that was beneficial to slavery. The slaves were happy on weekends. They, you know, they sang and they danced and all that. That's, I just gave you just a little, synopsis of the Lost Cause thing. In all their textbooks, they had a committee looking at all the textbooks that going into Georgia and Alabama, Mississippi, all over the South. If it didn't have that Lost Cause ideas in it, that slavery was good and, the slaves were happy, it was rejected. And this is what Strom Thurmond and all the Southern Jobs Thurmond and George Wallace and them came up under that, So I'm saying that what they want to do today is maybe extend the Lost Cause movement, this idea that, how they want to, they don't want their kids subjected to ideas that they massacred the Indians and they took their land. They don't want that. They don't want that. The slave trade, like the millions of slaves were taken off slave boats, it didn't really happen. They don't want to, subject their children to that. That's what they say. But the underpinning is one day when we were saying, well, what drove this maniacal thing of taking things from colored people, African people, man and everything, was this idea that they had a manifest destiny because God was white. And and the black man was raised, this whole Ham thing in the Bible, all that. We got to bring that.
Yes, sir.
We've got to bring that to the table. Yes, sir.
Yes.
You're welcome.
As we said, now this is a rich conversation, and really a long conversation. It could be a show by itself. Sister Bain, I have to apologize to you. I should have had to say from the beginning who you are. Your background, your education background, and maybe before we go off, you can say a little bit about Camp Khalil. But right now, the people will know who we're listening to, Sister Bayina Khalil. Please.
Alhamdulillah. So once again, my name is Bayina Hamid Khalil. I am a second generation Muslim, multiple, but second that I know of. And I'm born and raised in Miami, Florida. Graduated from Florida State University along with my husband, Hanif Khalil. We graduated together after marrying during the spring break of our sophomore year in college. Grew up in the Muslim community of Miami, Florida. And since establishing Camp Khalil, I was at home with my children for 9 years while we were developing Camp Khalil. And we continued to work Camp Khalil, and in 2009, I began working in the public school sector as a public school teacher and have moved into some other ventures in real estate and for-profit business since then, but continuing to keep the main thing the main thing, and that is our community, our family, and creating a new narrative that continues to perpetuate the idea that we existed before anyone says we existed. One of the things that I think is problematic with the idea of curriculum and schools in general, whether we're talking about critical race theory, the way history books are written, the thing that we know is that the public school system was never designed to teach self-worth, to teach value, to teach identity, right? The public school systems were created to create a working class, right?
That's
someone
right.
who would be skilled enough to work for someone else, not educated
right.
enough to free themselves. And being a public school teacher, I am aware of that every day that I walk into the school. And I exude that in my conversations with my students because I know that seeing my black face there, seeing my female face there, seeing my
Muslim perspective there. I do wear my kimar every day. That is teaching my students a lot more than any of the content that I ever can teach them. So I do feel that there is a place for us in the public school system, but it is not playing their game. It is using their system to do what it was never designed to do, and that was to give our students something that they need in order to combat the realities that they're going to face once they leave the quote-unquote formal education of our public school system.
Yes, ma'am. And just take about 15 seconds and tell us, what is Camp Khalil? You use that term. I want people to know, what is Camp Khalil?
So Camp Khalil is a non-for-profit 501c3 designated organization created in 2000 that serves the youth of this country. These are youth that are coming from Muslim families, and they are coming from the American experience, and they're coming into an environment where they step away. They go camping. They get away from urban life, from technology, mm-hmm. Cell phones, and they learn life skills. They learn leadership, mm-hmm. And they learn the value of solidifying their own identity so that they can tackle the realities of their world outside of being at Camp Khalil. And so we host a summer session in Florida. We host a session in Texas. It had been in the winter for 7 years, and now it's moving into the spring. We'll have our first spring session this March 17th in DeSoto, Texas. And then we also host a variety of programming at conferences, convention, now mostly online. But there was a time we would actually travel to various cities around the country, and wherever they had a conference or convention, the youth track was planned and organized and facilitated by Camp Khalil. And we just make sure that in any of our conversations, any of our events, that we don't forget that we can talk all day, but if we're not preparing our next generation to take on the mantle, it's really for no purpose. There's no success without succession. So we have to have succession in order for us to really see success.
Thank you. Yes. I've heard good things about Camp Khalil. I just want you to take a minute to share with our listeners. We go to our next caller here from 616. Caller from 616. I do want to get a call from 832. She can't call back. But now we're going to our caller from 616. Thanks for calling Works Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Man. It's Brother Norman Muhammad.
Yes, Brother Norman. Yes, sir.
I'm doing fine, praise be to Allah. I just had a real quick comment about the critical race theory.
And, yes, sir.
You know, I've been hearing quite a bit about it, but I think if we just really, especially a lot of us that come, from through our legacy that started with Farad, Elijah Muhammad, up to Imam Muhammad, and all of that knowledge that was passed down through our legacy up to where we are now, you're dealing with truth as opposed to falsehood. And I think if we just concentrate now, I'm talking about those who understand more with truth, then we can address not only the critical race theory, but go all the way back to the root of it. I know one of the things that I just wanted to share is that how Allah has blessed us back with our mind. And, he has blessed us to be able to go into the Holy Quran and understand it. And going through our legacy that produced Imam Muhammad, he, blessed us with a leadership that can share with us the understanding, a lot of it, of the Quran and Prophet Muhammad and studying that. And also looking at slavery. One of the things that I was thinking about as they was talking is we was baptized into slavery coming out of Africa. Mm. But it goes even further back than that, especially when you study, this information that the Imam gives. And all we have to do is take what Allah has blessed us with as believers and just share it, not only with our people, but sharing this truth, to the world. Prophet Muhammad came, you know, for the world. He blessed us through our legacy, Prophet Muhammad, you know, and what he has shared with us, we should share that with the world. One of the things that I think we should really look at, too, is that book we transcribed what Imam addressed in the message of concern. He addressed the invisible white divinity, visible white and dark, as a brother was sharing out of California.
Mm-hmm.
He shared with me when we, you know, dealing with this dawah. You know, you go back, all of that information your ma'am shared with us about the craze, the committee to remove all images of the divine. You know, we have to know what those images are, you know, to get rid of. He shared with us all of that knowledge. And then it evolved into the dawah. He said, whatever you take out, Brother Norm, whatever you take and give to the people, if you don't give them a copy of that message of concern, you're just wasting your time. So once we plug into that, now we got to study, because he gave us that. We got to look into it. We got to go all the way back to the root of it. You know how when you set up an image and then you use that image to go into India, use that image to go into Africa, use that image to go into, you know, all of these, and use that image to portray a divine image and call it God. And then you get those people to believe in that image. You know, that's how you can dominate. So going into that, I think you can't talk about anything without going back to that, because that's the root cause.
Right.
Of the problem now. So when you're talking about critical race theory, you have to address the truth of it. And that's what Satan don't want. He hates that, the truth, and he hates the human being. So when you set up a God besides God, you know, now you're setting up a system of perversion. And that affects the mind so dramatic, you know, it could actually destroy. I just wanted to share that, man. God bless you.
Alhamdulillah, thank you very much. Sister Baina, I've listened to our brother Norman, you know, and he probably one of, for as I know, he's probably the number one dawah person that we have in our community. But I heard him say it a different way, same thing, when you said, if you come back to serving not created by serving humanity, That came back to mind as you were speaking, but I'd like to hear what are your thoughts on what Brother Norman shared.
Yeah, I definitely agree that being able to dismantle and reject perspectives and paradigms is going to be key. Remember, when you think about our civil rights, right? You think about the movement that have been the most successful in this country. My husband says this all the time. And, you know, he constantly has meetings with our family, and he, you know, educates our children, educates me. One of the things he always stresses is that our most successful time as a people, and there have been many, always been times where we speak to our own power, and we work together in unity to empower ourselves with belief and faith in God. And those are the movements that were seen as a threat, right? They were terrorist organizations, terrorist movements, right? They were a threat to the federal government. And we can name countless examples and times where what we had established was destroyed. And the reason why it needed to be destroyed once again is because that is where our power lies. So life is energy, right? What you put in is what you get out. So if I only have a finite amount of time on this earth, I have a finite amount of hours in a day, right? I have a finite amount of giving. I have a finite amount of resources, right? To give. If you believe that limited perspective, then you'll be more guarded and protective of your energy and your time and where you direct it. And that is why I constantly remind myself and anyone that I come in contact with, spending and your focus and your energy on doing what you can to empower yourself and empower those around you, that is going to be the greatest threat to anything that is going to come from the outside at you. So when there, you know, when there's no enemy within, when you believe in yourself and you love yourself and you know that you belong to Allah and you know that Allah has got you and you know that you have what you need to be successful and nothing can get in the way of that, you move different, and that's a threat. And so the more that the idea of this country is dismantled, the more that the idea of someone at the top that's usually white, we know the top 1%, what racial background they're made up of, right? As long as we aren't buying into that reality, right? Mm-hmm. We own our power and we own our capabilities. That is a greater threat than us fighting about critical race theory. That this is what this is for them the best way for us to spend our time, right? Arguing about what will be taught in the public school system instead of creating systems. Creating systems that educate and empower for real, because that's where the real threat is. So as long as you're distracted with whatever they want you to be distracted with, you can't do what you really need to be doing.
Great.
Thank you.
Because you have a finite amount of time.
Yes. Ooh, this is just so powerful here. Beautiful. Thank you, sister. Thank you. And thank you, Norman. Thank you, Brother Norman. Thank you. You know, it brings back to mind do for self.
Beat me to it.
Yeah. That concept. We got the formula, man. We got the formula. We've been doing it for 7 years now. And we just have to continue. You know, I thought about what Brother Norman said, and he's actually right. Yasir from L.A., Muhammad, my brother, absolutely correct, hitting on the right things. Because remember what Allah says in the Quran. Surah 31:12, Surah Luqman, that shirk is the mightiest of oppressions. Shirk is the mightiest of oppressions.
What is shirk?
Yeah, associating a partner with God, you know, bringing a partner with God, raising some race up among, raising your race up, saying that your race is superior to everyone else because your race is looking like the image that they gave you that says this is God, okay? So you're raising up partners from among yourself, and it may be a Jew, it may be a Caucasian, maybe an African American, whatever race it is, and you're saying this is
may
God.
May I add to that?
Hello.
May I add to that?
Oh yes, ma'am.
Because it's that, right? Raising something else as a deity over God, but it's also making someone else more powerful than Allah. So it's saying because white people are in power, right, I now have to placate or submit to or try to overcome them. No, they're nothing to be overcome. They
that's
are not
right.
what
that's
you
right.
need to overcome. They don't have any power other than the power you give them by not taking on your own power, by not seeing your own ability.
Excellent. And that is the root of the problem. That is the root of the problem. Anytime you have a society that's premise, like you said, going back to the premise, that's premise predicated on that concept that Caucasian flesh is divine, you see, we'll be having this conversation to judgment. And
but
we ain't got time for that. We ain't got time for that.
A question. You probably don't have time for that. A question or a thought is, critical race theory is really beneath us as a debate because we are chasing someone else's power as being superior.
Mm-hmm.
And this is for any race to any other race, but I'm going to make it specific to the African-American people.
Yeah.
That the white race is not sufficient, proper, powerful enough for us to emulate, to copy, or to think we have to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
We give them too much power. Now, they can be Chinese to African or Japanese to the Alaskans, whatever. But for our conversation today, we have to understand that Well, that's, sure. Years ago, Brother Iman, and then you lived older than me. A couple of days. But we used to hear back in our childhood, African American would make a major achievement and make a major contribution to America. And when the white man recognized him, he would say to him along the way, in the public, you say, by George, you are a credit to your race. I'm like, as a child, it was so insulting, as if he is in a position to tell us how much we have grown. And it's only because we have not taken on that due for self. We got some callers lined up. We come to the end of our show. I want Sister Joan to come on. She's going to make an announcement about the time to be grateful. I got about two or three more callers. Sister Baina, I don't know how much time you got left because you've been wonderful. Don't want to overtax you. So you let us know. Let me get these callers in. I think this is Brother. Okay, let me go back and make sure. Yes, this is our brother. He called already, Brother Cosby. See, Brother Cosby, a second time. Brother Cosby, you get round two. Brother Cosby from Brooklyn, New York. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you much. Assalamu alaikum again. I'm re-enjoying the exchange of information. And something I wanted to also make mention of in terms of, I guess, our status in the world. Two things. One thing, we tend to look at ourselves, except for not respect to white people, Caucasians, what they're doing, what they're not doing. Fact remains that we have people coming across the board, if you will, from Southeast Asia, from China, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. And they come here, they ain't playing games. They come here to compete to be number one. So if tomorrow white people go, who's going to be fine for first place? Once again, it's going to be Chinese and Indians. We're going to consider them. You've mistreated us. You beat us up. We didn't enslave you. What's your problem? Also, something was off on my brain. My God, I was going to say. But that was one thing. But Andrew Yang, who was the past presidential candidate, 2020, he made a statement. He put it out in the public. According to Forbes magazine, according to them, that's their projection, whatever it is, by 2050, the net worth of black Americans will be zero. Okay, zero. According to him. And Jan points out the reason why black Americans will have this dismal status economically, we're not getting involved in AI, artificial intelligence, which is, we like it or not, it's here right now. And I'd much rather talk about that, whatever it takes to move forward. Remind me what happened on the plantation, Romasa. Because go through all that. Okay, the country was built on this, that, right? Now you know what's next. We admit it. We oppressed you. My forefathers oppressed you. We took land from you. It's all bit. Now you know that, what's next? And we have to start creating that dynamic. What's next? After you find out I was a slave. Like, I'm a slave. For I'm a slave. Good. What's next? And am I hearing this conversation? It becomes very, very circular. I mean, I'm hearing it somewhat here, but overall, becomes very, very circular and on many. And I'm suggesting to you that those who push this critical race theory understand it. And I say those who are against it, you have nothing to worry about. Trust me. Because you're not going to lose your station based on that. Based on that. You lose anything. You just don't understand. There is no threat to you at all. Tell you about what happened during slavery, plantation, Jim Crow. The issue is, what am I going to do go forward? To not close the gap, but to win.
Yes, sir.
Talk that language. Win.
Yes, sir. Okay, we look at time is getting very short, Brother. But we thank you. But also, I do want to reiterate is that there's the original critical race theory, go back to post right at the end of civil rights. the late 60s, early 70s, it was there to look at laws on the book, because back then there were a lot of Jim Crow laws, et cetera. And even in the language of other laws that were not in our benefit. That was the beginning, the start of critical race theory. And it has grown and evolved since then. I think we just need to be aware of the conversation, not to get into every fight, because we can be wasting our time, but at the same time, to be not knowledgeable of what's in the atmosphere, so we can prepare our community, two communities, our Muslim community, so we can be informed, but also our people in general, so we won't be swayed and tossed about. Let's keep moving forward. I'm taking about two more callers in. I hope Sister Joan is ready to come on here shortly, because she's going to share with us some thoughts about the time to be grateful coming up next week. Caller here. Caller from 910-527. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu.
Brother Mustafa Shakir, Fayetteville, North Carolina. I just have, alhamdulillah, I just have three things I just want to mention quickly, three or four. The first one is you speak about the the program being archived, or we can listen to it. Outside of Facebook, how can I listen to the program outside of, because I don't do Facebook. I don't put information on myself or discuss various things. So how can I listen to the program?
It's not on Facebook. But I said that I do list, I promote the program on Facebook.
But
you can also do, you can go to Google and search keywords such as words make people, critical race theory, and you can put in my name, Michael Sahir, Imam Fahim Shuey's name, or the sister, Baina Khalil, and those should be the keywords. But the best way is to have that link, or email me or text me, and I'll send you the link for the archives. So what's your second question or comment, please?
Okay, the second one is, has already been said, instead of us allowing others to occupy our time with distractions such as critical race thinking, myself personally, I'm interested in critical Quranic Islamic thinking. That's what I'm interested in. If we could get to that level, that we promote and move forward with our own education, so that we can be in better position to help promote and move our community as well as our society forward with the critical Quranic Islamic thinking that is in the atmosphere, rather than allowing, as already been said, someone else to frame what our discussion should be. And as we know, we were given instructions, or we were encouraged to go back periodically and study Medina, where we the equitable socialization of how to build community and social life. And I think that many times we don't necessarily, just depending on where we are in our thinking, go back and study and see how that community, social life, that equitable life, that religious life, political life, and cultural life was established. Because once we look at that and we begin to apply the critical Quranic Islamic thinking, then we will see the manifestation, as the sister said, we have finite time, we have finite resources, and we should use our time and our resources to the best of our ability to manifest what is reasonable and what is equitable for all in society. And in closing, I just wanted to say, you know, the word akhira, you know, the last home or the last destiny or the final destiny, it's mentioned in the Quran at least 115 times. And this is pointing to that we should be preparing for the future. We should be prepared for the future. Just like our car, the windshield is wider than that rear view mirror. Thank you very much. As-salamu
alaykum. Thank you very much. As-salam. Sister Bayani, you have any follow up on our brother Mustafa's comment?
No, sir.
All right, we're going to come on down the line here. We're going to close it out. We're going to get our sister Joan. I don't see her number on here, though. For her to call in, please. Okay, caller from 312. You have a 560. Thanks for calling Worth Made People. You have a question and comment, please. 312-560. No, can we go to our caller here? Wait a minute. Yes, go ahead, please. 520. Okay.
520. Assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Medea Abdul Akbar in Tucson, Arizona. I thank you, Brother Imam Mikhail, for listening to this program, especially the Imam Suede out of Oakland. And the sister, I'm confronted with this racism problem every day. I go to the university and sell papers and pies. And the question come up all the time about the Muslims in America. So I'll refer them to Imam Wallace D. Muhammad and the Muslim General, and so they can get a clear understanding. Being that I was raised in the nation when I was in Islam, and I'm from Felix Bilal, I'm 83 years old. So I thank you for all the knowledge that you were sharing this morning, Imam Ayman, Imam, and all the Muslim brothers and things that called in. I'm not going to take up a lot of time, but I pray that you can call me and help me, assist me how to deal with a lot of college students at the University of Tucson, because they buy my pie and they're interested with Islam. So my telephone number is 520-400-4637. My name is Medea Abdul Akbar. I'm a elder, 83 years old, and I follow Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah is my guide and my savior. So I thank you for giving me the time and the pleasure to talk to you. Assalamu alaikum. But sister, please take my number and try to give me some education where I can deal with the students here on certain things. May the peace and blessings of Allah be with you, Mikhail. And I love you. Thank you.
I
would like to ask Sister Bayani a question,
yes,
if she's still with us. Assalamu alaikum. Are you still with us, my sister?
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am. How can we get Camp Khalil out here, or the concept out here? I mean, we're in Los Angeles, California.
We like
what you're doing. Because, I like your approach, because you're taking a balanced approach. You know, you're taking them away from the technology and all that, because you want to get their minds on the creation, you know, the fitra, the natural creation. But at the same time, it's a balance, because they have to go back into that stuff. But when you take them out of it, you can talk to them and reach them. So when they go back into it, they can better see what's going on. So can you answer that for me?
Yes, so we definitely are open to providing our programming in various regions of the United States. Our invitation to come to Texas came in 2011, and so we had our first session in Texas in 2011. If you would like, we can definitely talk offline. It's just as simple as having a strong planning team, a local planning team that works with our national organization, Camp Khalil. And there's just like maybe four or five things that would have to be in place, and we take care of the rest. So inshallah, we can definitely talk offline, but we are open to moving into various regions and providing our programming.
Alhamdulillah. Well, that's beautiful what you're doing. Imam, may I get your number from Imam Mikhail?
Say that again, brother. I'm sorry.
I said, may I get your number from Imam Mikhail?
Yes, it's also on the internet. I mean, if you just type in my name, my phone number will pop up. It's right there on our website, campkhalil.org.
Okay, good. Camp Khalil.
Camp Khalil. I'm sorry, Sister Diana, can you spell Khalil for us?
Yeah, spell Khalil.
Yes, it's going to be K as in kangaroo, A as in apple, M as in Mary, P as in Paul, and then Khalil is K-H-A-L-I-L.
camp.org.
Gotcha. Camp, C-A-M-P, Camp Khalil.
No, K-A-M-P.
Oh, K-A-M-P, gotcha. All right, Camp Khalil. Mm-hmm. Gotcha.
That's right. .org.
.org.
Yes, sir.
Excellent.
Yes.
Excellent.
And
we do have
registration open now for our spring session. So for anyone who knows youth, 12 to 17, and they are able to travel to DeSoto, Texas, we do airport pickup, and that will be March 17th through the 20th. We also have our 5K campaign. And we have dozens of members of our community who give as little as $5 a month and as much as $5,000 a year to our organization. And these are monthly or annual withdrawals from your account that allow mm-hmm. you to support our organization year-round without breaking the bank, and allows us to continue our programming. Mm-hmm. So we're grateful for all of our subscribers.
Excellent.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Yes. Sister Baina, anything, and we covered quite a bit, but if you have any concluding thoughts on critical race theory from an Islamic perspective, the floor is yours.
Yeah. Well, once again, Brother McKell, I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be invited mm-hmm. to speak on the call. I just would encourage us to continue to recognize that education and knowledge don't belong to anyone. Allah created us already with what we need inside of us. We have to continue to move with the knowledge that we are powerful with Allah and that we are responsible for educating ourselves and educating our children and giving them an example and giving them an environment that they can see themselves in years from now.
Thank you very much. We are at top of the hour. We thank our sister, Baina Khalil from
Houston, Texas.
Yeah. Houston, Texas. That's right.
I'm a Florida girl, but we're in Houston. Yes,
you're
a
Florida girl. Where you like warm weather. That's good. But now,
yeah.
DeSoto, just if my mind's correct, DeSoto is really like a suburb of Dallas, Texas. Am I correct?
You are correct. So it's about 3.5 hours outside of Houston, Texas. So Dallas and Houston, major cities here in Texas, and DeSoto is just, you know, like you said, a sub area of Dallas.
Yes.
Right. Okay. So if people hear DeSoto, just think Dallas, and you'll be.
I think Imam Yahya Abdullah used to be in DeSoto, Texas, as the imam.
At one time. Okay, well, thank you. Thank you, man. Flame Shuai. He was wonderful, as always. Mr. Baina, you did not let us down at all.
No.
I put a call out for him, wire, and your name came back from your sister in Memphis, and you were excellent. Thank Allah for you.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for the opportunity.
So we're going to bring in our sister. We're going to bring in our sister, Joan Najeela. She's going to speak about next week's Muslim Journal, a time to be grateful. Event is sponsored by, I think, the Atlanta community. Sister Joan, you with us?
Yes. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salamu alaykum.
I am totally impressed and blown away. First of all, this whole conversation that we had today is a conversation that must continue and we must have. And when I think about time to be grateful, I'm the national chair, and you correct, this year, Atlanta Mass Year is the host, and the committee has done a wonderful job. But I'm listening to Sister Baina, Imam Shoaib, and I just want to say they were honorees. They were former honorees of the Time to Be Grateful. She just reminded me of courting the youth again. And I am now going to go right to that website and start doing a monthly donation, because if we don't focus on this next generation, we will become that statistics, as they keep telling us that we're not going to be relevant.
That's right.
So thank you, Baina. Conversation was just so powerful and on so many levels, and I just thank you again, just to be off topic for a minute, Imam Khalil. Words Make People is a wonderful platform, and I really do hope we go further with this conversation. And I'm thinking, as with the children and making it relevant to know the history, but also to, as the brothers say, to move forward. What are we going to do once we get the understanding? How are we going to move forward to be in this AI generation? Because I come from a programming background, and my son is a manager at Google, and he tells me this
all
the time.
What is AI?
Artificial intelligence. And we're there with a smart home. I'm sorry to be off topic, but we're there with the smart homes. We're there with all our devices. And we have to have that conversation too. How are we going to move forward in this world without understanding and incorporating all of that, as the brother mentioned? But I just wanted to give my commentary off topic of time to be grateful, because it was just so powerful of everything Sister Baina shared and Imam Shuaib. It was just so powerful, and all the other people who inputted. I said, I'll hundreds and lots of. But I'm going to go right to time to be grateful. A time to be grateful, as we know, has always been another gathering, a large gathering where we all convene and we all network and we share a lot of good information as well. And Muslims Journal is our vehicle and forum, is another forum that we have to actually have these conversations and to go forward. And we have to look at that as another means, because media is very important. The black, you know, press, how it started, we was powerful and our black media. So A Time to be Grateful is the annual fundraiser, and it is this year in a virtual. It's going to be a unique virtual experience. Everyone who would love to support and be in the, you know, room of seeing information at a virtual level, as I say, we're moving forward to AI, because we're reaching more people now with virtual. Virtual is now allowing us not to travel and, you know, to be, you know, blog radio as well. But we're moving to that. So this year, the unique experience is no travel for our safety, but to have a experience where you can get the knowledge from workshops. You can be a part of the Time to be Grateful award ceremony, because Muslim Journal awards people who have contributed, as Sister Baina Camp Khalil and Imam Shuaib, to the greater humanity, the greater humanity. And we have to see the power in supporting the Muslim Journal. No, we can't do 300 papers, but we can do something monthly and weekly, and I think those programs are, not that we can't, let me say, I should say, the model was 200 papers. But so the model has changed now, and it's going to be us thinking outside the box, but thinking on ways that we can weekly support and monthly support Muslim Journal. But this fundraiser, A Time to be Grateful, December the 10th, 11th, the 12th, you can access and purchase your tickets by going to MuslimJournal.net. That's www.MuslimJournal.net. And you can get access to this weekend event, December 11th and 12th. And as I said, that Atlanta Masjid is the host, and they have put together programming that is going to be very unique and exceptional experience. It's not going to be your typical Zoom. It's going to be something beyond the Zoom experience. And it will incorporate some of our same template of Juma, the workshop, a time to focus, the fashion show. And you will hear the state address from Aisha Mustafa. Imam Suleiman will be speaking. And this year, one of our, well, let me give you all the honorees this year. Brother Imam Mikhail Sahir, which is our host of Words Make People, he is an honoree, and he's getting the Imam W. Muhammad Award. Sister Anissa Dawa, she's getting the Harriet Tubman Award. And New Freedom Exchange, our next group of young people that are making a presence and are doing media and on a level that we need to explore more and support more, they will be getting the Legacy Award. And Naima Muhammad, Sister Fitra, daughter, granddaughter, will be getting the Muhammad Culture Excellence Award. And Master Muhammad has four other honorees. However, again, this is the time where we showcase Muslim Journal. This is the time where we let others know who Muslim Journal is, because it is an introduction to al-Islam and more. And it can be. It's a vehicle. A lot of times we came to Islam by getting the Muhammad speak. That's how somebody, a brother, was on the corner and they gave us a Muhammad speak. And then that's how it was our introduction. The same thing. So your organization, your masjid, Imam Amasha Noor, they did a group listing for the last event. The last event was a subscription drive, and it was on October 30th. It actually featured Winard Harper. And his masjid got together, and they bought a group of tickets where they sat there as a community and did group viewing. That can be done, as well as you donate tickets for other or access for other ones. But Winard Harper will be shown on Sunday. If you missed it October 30th, you are going to be in for a treat. He's the legendary drummer. Excuse me?
I've been witness to that. No, I'm saying that I've been witness. Yes. He is an excellent. He's a, oh my goodness. He's very good.
And so you can buy day passes. You can buy a pass for a particular event. You can buy passes for the whole weekend. And the support and what you will receive for the support, we would love to see everyone this last week. Just really go to www.muslimjournal.net and purchase access so we can support the Muslim Journal and we can support all the institutions that we know are derivative of Imam W.D. Muhammad community.
Yeah, I have a couple of questions. Will any of this year's A Time to Be Grateful be live in person, or will it all be virtual?
It will all be virtual based on my understanding. I haven't heard anything online, but then again, you can maybe post that question to the committee. I think the whole premise was about everyone's safety with having travel and online events. And that was the premise. But I looked at this new platform that they have agreed to showcase it on, and it's a different experience than your Zoom. It's a real experience, and what you can do, you can get your HDMI cord and connect it to your television, your smart television, and your computer, and you can have a visual experience on your TV that's really like live, you know, TV programming that enhances your viewing. And that's what you guys did. Did you do that at Master Nord when you
Yes, we used the, I think that's HDMI card where you went right from the laptop to the big screen computer, and the audio was good, the video was good, and it really enhanced the whole event. The experience was really enhanced. So good. But I have a question I want to ask. If you won't have any questions between now and next week, because it is next week for the event, is there a phone number or a person can call if they have any questions, or is it all through the website or whatever?
There is a phone number. And Atlanta Masjid.
I'm sorry, but
you like, you can call me the journal, but you can call the Atlanta Masjid, and they will be able to answer your questions.
Yes, ma'am. Okay, Ayman, do you have any questions? Or Sister Bayan, do you have any questions? For
number
Sister
is 404. I'm going to give you the number, Imam. The Lambda Masjid number is 404-378-1600. Because there is some senior...
Say it again, please.
Error code 404.
Yes.
378-1600.
Thank you.
There is seniors and people who may have some difficulties with using the online purchase access. And so I think there will be some assistance there. And also any questions that you may have. So we have this last week. And I know we are people that will buy, last week time. And so we can still show our support. We can still show our support, and
yes,
we
ma'am.
Can the Muslim Journal to be a vehicle on all these conversations that we want to have and put it to pen, put it to print, write our history.
Yes, ma'am.
Write our history.
Okay. Okay. Well, I know Muslim Journal is our institution, and it goes back, matter of fact, this year, 2021, marks 60 years since the paper was first started by our brother Malcolm X, Elhaj Siddiq al-Shabazz. So it's really a 60th year anniversary if you go back to the very beginning of Muhammad Speaks.
I need to indicate that Muslim Journal is entering its 47th year. So,
yeah, but you're right, by the name Muslim Journal, but the Muslim Journal was inherited from other names, Mama Speaks, Bilalian News, AM Journal, etc. But as an official paper, you're right, it's 47 years, but the legacy, the birth of it goes back to 1961.
Yes, indeed.
So that becomes our institution. This is our institution. Yes,
I agree. I think that most of us see that, but since COVID, a lot of us have not got to the masjid. But you can get Sunday is going to focus on the subscription drive. And the subscription drive, you can get it online. You can get it online, and you can get it delivered to your home. And you can become a vendor, or you can give it to a library.
Yes, ma'am.
I had mentioned before on one of your calls, that my master gives it out to the homeless as well as people on the street. They use it as dawah. They go to the street kitchen to give it out, and also they go out into the street. Once or so a month, and they go hit the streets. And I think that's where the Muslims, Muhammad Speak was so successful, because it did hit the streets and it did go out into the public where people may not have been exposed to the Muslim Journal. And who Muslims are, they just understand these,
and
the message concern is right there. All that information that we want to talk about or advertise, don't forget advertise, is right there in the Muslim Journal.
is always looking for advertisement or business. This is the vehicle that you can advertise your business. So it's endless. It's endless possibility.
Yes, ma'am. We thank you, Sister Joan, for sharing that with us. And once again, give us the website once again. The people need to go register for the event. So give us that once again before we go, the website.
There's several websites, but I'm going to just give you the main Listening Journal website. And you also can go to Facebook. A Time to Be Grateful Facebook, but the Muslim Journal website is muslimjournal.net.
Okay, well, thank you very much. We're going to let that be the last of our words today. We thank again our sister Bahina Khalil, Imam Fahim Shuaib, my co-host from the West Coast, Imam Ayman Abdul-Majid, and a multitude of beloved listeners and those who called in. Thank you for making this another session of Work Made People a very good topic. Just for reference, a future topic I'm working on, I think, going to be a good topic. It's going to be on the name Jesus Christ, and you know, it's changing. Even in the Christian church is changing. They're beginning to no longer call him Jesus. They're going to call him Yeshua. And that's a whole conversation. You say, well, why would a Muslim program talk about that? Because it affects our people. You don't have to be Muslims. If it affects our people, and Word has made people, and Jesus is a word that has made our people, well, we're going to talk about it, inshallah. So I'm trying to get the right voices to talk about that, inshallah. Thank you. Good morning, all.
Thank you, Brother Mattel, Imam, and congratulations on you being an awardee this year. Congratulations.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Sister Bahina. We thank you as well. Is she still with us? She may have hung up. And, you know, Ayman.
Yes, sir. I'm right here, my brother. Right here. Alhamdulillah. Excellent program. Just keep going. We cannot stop now.
Okay. We cannot stop now. We're going to end with our theme song, Words Made People. To you all, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam.
have no